As you can see, this evening we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And my sermon is really an extended thought to bring us to the table. And all of the hymns that we've sung in our service have been in line with what I'm going to talk about. Hopefully it will all tie together, and our time of communion will be a blessing and an encouragement. If you could, please open your Bibles to three places. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 5, and Revelation chapter 19. So we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I might like to put a bookmark in Ephesians chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 19. And before we go any further, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can sing these songs together that encourage us, that point our hearts towards the bright future that we have, and for that great day when we will see your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we spend these a few minutes thinking about him, thinking about what is to come, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the supper, we just pray for your help. Help us to pay attention. Help us to understand. And Father, we just ask that you would encourage us tonight. We commit ourselves into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. In December this year, Gertie and I will celebrate 16 years of marriage. Now, I know that's hard to believe because I look so young, but it's true. It'll be 16 years of wedded bliss. A lot's happened in these nearly 16 years, but I can still remember our engagement. We were engaged in February, and we didn't get married until December of the same year. It was a 10-month engagement. And I remember how during that time, I just wanted to be with Gertie. She was living with her parents, and I would go to her house for dinner. We'd have a lovely time together, but then the time would come for me to go back to my house. And so I'd say goodbye, get in my car and drive home. Now, I vividly remember thinking, I can't wait until we can be together all the time. I love this girl and I just want to be with her. I longed to be with Gertie, and then the day finally came, we were married, and I remember the feeling of driving off to our honeymoon. I remember thinking, well, we can be together now, I don't have to go home, we're going to make our home together. And then of course, what joy there was the next morning waking up, and she was right there next to me, and has been ever since. Now, one of the reasons why God takes marriage so seriously is because he designed it to be a living, breathing illustration of the relationship that Jesus has with the church. As you well know, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives, he does so by pointing us to Christ and to how he loves the church and to how the church is to relate to him. The church is the bride of Christ, and one day the bride and the bridegroom will be together forever. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But this means that for Christians today, we are in the engagement period. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look please at verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused or betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, Paul, by preaching the gospel to the Corinthians, by bringing them to faith in Jesus, had betrothed them to Jesus. And what he was saying to them at this point was this: now, you are engaged to Jesus, so I want you to be clean and pure for the day when you are married, the day when you come together with him. Now, we find the same imagery in Ephesians chapter 5. Please turn over there now. Ephesians chapter 5, And we'll look at verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 11, it's the same idea, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now here is the picture of the bride being presented to a husband. She's coming down the aisle in that white dress. She's wonderfully adorned. The parallel is to the presentation of the church to Christ. A glorious church. A people washed clean and set apart. There is a future coming together. A marriage. A consummation of their union. Promises have been made to us. Made with Christ's precious blood and sealed by the presence of his Holy Spirit. Our future is absolutely secure. We've been brought into an unbreakable relationship with our Lord. But it's not been fully realized. We're still living at a distance from each other. David said at the end of the 23rd Psalm, he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's true for us as well, but we're not there yet. We've seen Jesus with the eyes of faith, but not with these eyes. We've heard Jesus with the ears of faith, but you know, not with these ears. We've spoken to him in prayer, but not yet in person. And that's what heaven is really all about. It's not about golden streets and mansions. It's about finally being with the Lord Jesus. This is what Christians are longing for, right? In the same way that an engaged couple is longing to get married and live together, so are we longing for the consummation of our salvation, longing to be with the Lord Jesus in person and to live with him forever. Tying in with what I talked about this morning, perhaps we're yearning for this, that little bit more, given the direction our world seems to be heading. Maybe we're tired. Tired of all the voices around us that are opposed to our faith and that seem to be growing in number and volume. Perhaps we're tired of having that which God hates constantly shoved in our faces. Or perhaps it's our own sinful selves that we're tired of. We're tired of the struggle against our flesh. We want to be changed. We want to leave all of this behind and go and be with him. Now, the period of engagement is full of joyful anticipation, but it also has its frustrations. And perhaps that's what we're feeling as those espoused to Christ, and that's okay. But we have to remember that it's only for a short time. Now, I was engaged for 10 months, and that's really not that long compared to the 15 years of marriage that I've now enjoyed. In the same way, this season we're living through now is nothing compared to the season that is to come. Even if we have to endure the hostility of the world for 100 more years, we will be with the Lord Jesus forever. It's a short engagement and a very long marriage. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, a verse I'm sure you know, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And Paul calls it our light affliction. We experience a little bit of suffering for Jesus' sake, and it's for a moment, for a minuscule amount of time when compared to the life that is to come, and to which Paul turns our attention in the next verse, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In Revelation chapter 19, we're given a glimpse of this great day, this great event, when the marriage is made, when the bride is finally united with the bridegroom. And so if you would please turn over there now, Revelation chapter 19, reading from verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The period of engagement is over. Those espoused to Christ are here seen coming together with him. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he that saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This was what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5. The presentation of the bride. She's beautiful, she's holy, she's clothed in righteousness. This is the coming together of Jesus and his church. The consummation of redemption. The bride and groom enter into life together under the same roof, in the same house. They enter into and enjoy sweet and everlasting fellowship. Now there are some finer points of eschatology that we could delve into this evening. Where exactly this fits into God's prophetic program is an interesting question, and I would recommend Dr. Dwight Pentecost's treatment of this subject in his book Things to Come. I'm not going to get into that discussion tonight, but what I do want you to notice is that this marriage, this union of Christ and his people, is celebrated with a feast. That was typical of marriages in Jesus' day, as it is today. There is a marriage supper. And in the first hymn we sung this evening, there was a beautiful reference to it. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. There will be a celebration, a feast marked by joy and rejoicing. And here's the point for our hearts this evening as we come to the Lord's table. Jesus anticipated that glorious supper when he gave us this supper. For this season of engagement, with all its frustrations, he gave us something to remind us of the marriage. Please, if you would, turn to just one more place, Luke chapter 22. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. And if you would, please look at verse 14 and following. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and as I meditated on it yesterday, I thought of a number of things that we could focus on. It's interesting that Jesus would not eat of the Passover. What was all that about? It's interesting that there was the type on the table, the Passover lamb, and there was its fulfillment reclining at the table, the Lamb of God. And there are other things about this text that are highly fascinating and very important, but for now there are just two things that I want us to pay particular attention to. First of all, notice Jesus' comments at the beginning of the meal, verse 15. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, I really want to share this meal with you. I yearn in my soul to have this fellowship with you. This was an expression of deep affection. It's how Jesus felt about his disciples. He really loved these men and wanted to be with them. And then secondly, notice what he said in verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now both Matthew and Mark also record Jesus saying something to this effect. I don't know which author gives us Jesus' words verbatim, but they all record the sentiment he expressed. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Mark chapter 14, verse 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus would not share the cup with his disciples at this time, but he was looking forward to the day when he would. He was anticipating, as it were, the consummation of what he was about to experience. He was about to suffer. The lamb on the table spoke of that. It signified his atoning death that was about to take place. And it was also that one day he could sit down in his Father's kingdom and share that cup with these men and with all who would come to believe through their testimony. Jesus was longing for a greater feast than the one that was set before him. He was longing for the marriage feast, for the joy of being united to his people and dwelling with them in his Father's house. The table set before us this evening is a little taste of that table that's being prepared in heaven. This humble feast is a foreshadowing of that glorious feast. Our fellowship with Christ and with each other around this supper is a little preview of the fellowship around that supper that is yet to come. It's very simple. And though we might be few in number, the truth is we have this encouragement as we live through the season of betrothal with all its challenges. We have this supper, a reminder of those better things that await us. Reminder that one day we will be with Jesus. Amen.